find me. Matthew chapter 16, please. Again, we enjoy your company and your fellowship, and have thanked God for this church and the several pastors that have come and gone in 15 years, the three. And we will miss you dearly. Get my notes out here a second. I think there's a problem in churches today. I'm trying to explain to you what I believe that is. And I think a little illustration here might help. I have this dear friend, dear Christian brother. He just loves the Lord, sweet wife, wonderful godly kids, children. And he went to pastor a little church in the Midwest. I guess it'd be the West, down in the lower 48. After a couple of years, they ran him out of there. What it was a deacon or two deacons that sort of wanted to run the show. And when he biblically confronted them on some issues, they didn't seem to want to go God's way. They seemed to want to go their own way. I have another friend who's taught in several Christian schools over the last few years. He felt a call into the ministry, went back to Bible college. He had already had a master's degree in something from a secular college. He was a school teacher and an administrator. He actually taught in the North Slope Borough for a while. We met him in Wainwright. I'm not tell you who he is. I don't think most of you'd know him anyway. But he goes off to Bible college, gets some Bible education, felt like God wanted him in the ministry. Ended up as a headmaster of several different schools. I think it was about three over the last 4 years or 3 years, something like that. And this is one of the nicest guys I know. I mean, just a nice guy, loves the Lord. And I don't think it was a personality conflict on his part. I don't think he has any quirks, that would make a pastor want to say, go somewhere else and teach or administrate. But this poor guy, he'd run into pastors that weren't being truthful with their folks. They weren't being truthful about areas of finances and areas of the school and the ministry. And I'd sit and think to myself, pastors? In Bible-believing Baptist churches, pastors that were not honest with their people, and he'd just find it difficult to minister in that sort of a situation. And I think to myself, what is the matter with these guys? Not my friend. I mean, I know him fairly well, and I can speak highly of him. He's a good teacher. I'd let him teach and educate my daughter. But what's the matter with these pastors? Now, if you've been around Christianity for a while, you've heard stories about pastors that have caused problems in churches, or deacons that have caused problems in churches, or church members that have caused problems in churches and split churches down the middle, so another church goes down here and starts here. And why is that? I'm wondering why that, what is the problem there? Well, obviously, sin. Obviously. Anytime you gather people together, you have that old human nature, whether they're saved or not, that will rear its ugly head every once in a while and has to be dealt with biblically. But I think some of these things just ought not be. Now look in the scriptures, and I believe there's sort of an underlying philosophy that can creep into any church and any church member if they're not careful. And let me try and explain that to you. Actually, let me give you a couple more illustrations here. I thought these are rather interesting before we get to the text tonight. You ever sing that song, Onward, Christian Soldiers? Onward, Christian Soldiers. I won't sing it for you and you'll be glad. But there's a third verse in there. Listen to this. It says, the third verse of that song says, like a mighty army, moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided. All one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. I thought, well, that guy hasn't been in some of the churches I've seen and heard of, you know. We are not divided. Now, this church isn't divided, but it could be. It could be if your guard's not up. And I'm not sure the church of God moves today like a mighty army, like maybe it could. I think part of the problem is this. Here's one fellow wrote a long time ago. He uses a couple of old English words. Let me explain them before I read the poem here to you. One is he uses the word vale, V-A-L-E, which means valley. The other, he uses the word pale to make the poem rhyme, P-A-L-E, which means enclosure, not like a bucket, you know, which we use nowadays. But listen to what he says about churches. Many there are and dry, spread through the open veil. Millions of lifeless souls they lie within the Christian pale. I pass the churches through, the scattered bones I see, and Christendom appears in view, a hideous Calvary. Well, that paints a nasty-looking picture. Am I too close to this thing? A hideous Calvary? You know what it paints? It paints a hideous Calvary to the world out there looking at Christendom. And that is not God's intention. The cross was a hideous thing. The death our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on it was a hideous, cruel, excruciating, painful death. But Christendom, Christianity, is not supposed to be hideous. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And with that in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 16, please. Let's read a verse. And then I'm just, since it's Sunday night, going to try and explain something to us. Chapter 16 of Matthew, in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads before you, seeking to hear from you. We need a word from God Almighty tonight as we look into His Word. We need to have the Holy Spirit, our guide, our comforter, our teacher, communicate with us, communicate with our spirits, communicate the truth to us tonight, that we might see if possibly there is an error in our thinking or our philosophy that has crept into our lives. Open thou our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus teaching his disciples says, who am I? Peter says, thou art the Christ. Now, what that meant to a group of Jews, Christ meant anointed one, Messiah. Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the one whom the Old Testament has prophesied, the one whose coming that we have waited for hundreds and maybe thousands of years in some cases. You're the man. You're the one. Jesus says, you're right, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. And upon this rock, he says, and upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon the saying that you said, I'm the Christ, Peter, I will build my church. He's not building it on Peter. He's building it on Peter's statement that thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now listen. Listen very carefully. Jesus said, I will build my church. Right? It belongs to him by possession. He's the one who came and lived a sinless life. He's the one who died on the cross and shed his blood so that we might have eternal life and that we might become a part of a church. He's the one who owns it, bought it, redeemed it, stands by it, protects it, and builds it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is his church. Every local body of baptized believers belong to him. Every little group, the word church comes from a word that means, it's a Greek word. Originally, you know, Jesus spoke Greek. It was ekklesia. Ek meant out of. Kaleo was the word for call. The word church literally meant called out ones. They are called out of the world to gather together and meet and worship God and exhort and encourage one another and edify one another and exhort one another, which you do. Which you do. But it's not your church. It's his church by possession. He possesses it. Now, here's the difference. Here's the difference. It's my church by association. I join it. I associate myself to it. It becomes mine personally, but I don't own it. I am not the authority having jurisdiction here. If I'm the pastor, if I'm a church member, if I'm a deacon, I'm not the one who owns it. He does not own this church, nor do the deacons, nor do the church members. You say, you're right. The fellow who holds the bank holds the note. They own it. I don't know. Maybe your church is paid for it. I'm just kidding. But I'm talking about the called out believers that assemble here. Jesus owns this church. It is his church by possession. It is your church by association. What's that mean? What's that mean? Here's what it means. If I'm not careful, me as a church member or a pastor or deacon, whatever the case, and when I say if I'm not careful, I'm, you know, implication, you individually, who personalize this thing. If we are not careful, this mentality creeps in. I go to Calvary Bible Baptist Church. My membership is at Calvary Bible Baptist Church. I minister at Calvary Bible Baptist Church. I give tithes to Calvary Bible Baptist Church. It's my church. It's my church. And I go and I become pretty soon, I start to take on ownership instead of just association. I start to take on possession of instead of association. And what happens? Well, Pastor, here's what I want you to do. Now, wait a minute, folks. Wait a minute. God tells that man what to do, not you. He is the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the head of this church. And he tells that man what to do, and he tells you what to do. Here's what happens. You come to church and you say, brethren, we've got to do this. God has told me. Oh, you better be careful. You better be careful. You better have some scripture to back it up. With position, and this is the man who is most susceptible to this. So it's just a warning to him. But with power and position becomes responsibility. Your pastor has a lot of responsibility. Your deacons have a lot of responsibility. Those of you that commit to service have responsibility. All right? With that responsibility goes a bit of authority. Biblically, your pastor is the head of this church. God has given him some authority. I'm sorry, Christ is the head of the church, but he is the under-shepherd. So under Christ, he has some authority. And it is controlled and delegated by Scripture. The deacons have responsibility. With that responsibility goes some authority. But you have to be careful, because that authority translates into power, and power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. See, a pastor starts to think, this is my church. I'll do what I want. Wrong. Deacons start to think, like my friends, this is our church. We want you to do this. We want you to say this. Wrong. This is God's church. Now, some of you folks are saying, what in the world are you talking about? I'm just trying to warn you. Because he does not run this church. He has a lot of authority. The deacons do not run this church. They have a lot of authority. You do not run this church. You have a lot of authority. And in maybe some cases, a lot of responsibility. But God runs this church. Here's what happens when it becomes my church. Possession, you know. You've seen, this is a fairly young church. But you've seen it in other places where somebody goes and they, you know, some dear sweet soul will wobble into church having gone there for 50 years, you know, been a member for 50 years. And praise God, nothing wrong with that. But, you know, they'll have a chair that they own. And Katie bar the door if somebody else sits in their chair, you know. That's my chair. Get out. That's a nice Christian attitude. You know. Some dear sweet lady's been in the nursery for who knows how many years, and she's got it arranged just the way she wants it. So some sweet, innocent lady comes in there and moves the crib around. She storms in there and says, what are you doing to my, what are you doing to my nursery? You know? Pastor has the church arranged the way he wants it, and he's had it that way for years. The finances are like this. The song service is like this. Somebody comes in with a new idea and says, we ain't going to do that. I've got it the way I want it. Well, you know, maybe God wants to do something different. As long as it's biblical, no problem. It's when it becomes unbiblical, it becomes a problem. When I take the church and I start to possess it as if it's mine, here's what goes. Service is lost. Service goes out the window. My personal service. I've been in that church for 50 years now. I was a deacon for 49. I've done my share. I'm going to sit in my pew, and I'm tired. I'm going to let some of the younger folks minister in the church. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. I gave to the building program. I gave to the Just Ball ministry. I gave to this. I gave to that. I think, the church has got enough money. I need a little bit of that tithe for, you know, my truck payment. Show me that in the Bible. My service goes out the window. My sacrifice goes out the window. Becomes a club. Just becomes a club where people get together and kind of do their own thing, and nobody listens to the Lord anymore. And pretty soon the church is dead. And it becomes a hideous Calvary. Ooh, what happens then? Your neighbors see that. Your friends see that. Your enemies see that. Your children see that. Why do you think your kids would want to grow up and go to your church? If you're running it. Hey, your kids need to see God at work in His church. Now, there's nothing wrong with associating. There's nothing wrong with saying this is my church. I go to Wainwright Bible Baptist Church. It's my church. I'm the pastor there. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as in your mind you're thinking, I associate myself there. And not, I own it. I possess it. I've done my time. You understand the difference? Understand the difference? Your children will see right through that. Yeah, I won't go there. That's a little too personal. Your children will see right through that. What do they want to go to church for? If it's the pastor's church and he runs it or the deacons run it. Man, your kids need God in His Word. They need to grow up underneath the teaching of God in His Word. They need to see God at work. Not you. And here's what happens. We get in the flesh, and we pretty soon, I'm pretty good at this ministry. You know, I can prepare a message on a moment's notice at the drop of a hat. Prayer? What's that? You know, get in the pulpit, and I can entertain folks for a half hour, 25 minutes. Good enough. Out the door we go. You know, see that the bills are paid, the lights are off, and the door's locked when you leave. We have to be careful, folks. We have to be careful. This is my church. By association, not possession. Let me offer a couple suggestions here. Get my pages straight. Let me offer a couple suggestions. Let me say this first. What's it take? It takes commitment to the truth. Commitment to the truth. It takes a reminder, I think on a regular basis, that Christ said, this is my church. Be careful. I just warn you. Watch out. Satan would like nothing more than that man to run this church. Because that man will run it in the ground. The God man will keep it going. Satan would like nothing more to creep into the deacons' lives, you know, in one way or another, and say, fellas, here's what we're going to do. Better be, just be careful. Just do things biblically. It's the truth that makes us free. Commitment to the truth. We need unity, not division. Unity and not division. You know, Proverbs talks about the six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And I think they're in Proverbs 6 or 8. Yeah, they're in Proverbs 6. He said he hates six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to Him. In Proverbs 6:16, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. It goes on to say, he that, the last verse, the one before it, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. What happens in a church? They start to, brethren get upset, and they start to divide. They sow discord. And one says, did you see what the pastor did the other day? Did you see what he said? You know, hey, come on. We gotta go talk to the deacons. Let's get one of the deacons aside and see if he agrees with us. Yeah, that pastor, I'm not sure what he was teaching was right. I'm not sure what he was doing was right. What do you think there, deacon? What do you think? Oh, yeah. Better be careful. Better be careful. Better start doing things biblically. Don't sow discord. Discord creates disunity. It creates division. Satan would like nothing better than to divide this church right down the middle. We got all the deacons, you know, that follow, or all the church members following this deacon over here, and we got all the church members following this pastor over here, and pretty soon you got two little churches, you know, and they're fighting at each other and going back and forth. And whose church is it? It's God's. Well, how do I handle this? Evaluate. Submit to authority and evaluate. Start by submitting to the authority of Almighty God. And evaluating, is that me? Do I do that? Do I try to take things in the church or ministries in the church and run them without Christ's leadership? Without consulting the pastor? Is it my ministry or is it Christ's ministry? Is it our ministry as a church or is it just mine personally? What is it? It takes submission to authority. Stay under authority. It's God-ordained authority chain. Christ is the head of the church. The pastor is the under-shepherd. There's deacons with responsibility, a leadership in the church, and it filters down to church members. And if you've got a problem, go to some of the leadership and say, hey, I'm not sure I see this right. You know, I read the scripture, you know, follow biblical steps. You know, there's church discipline. Matthew, I think it's 15, talks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, my memory serves me right. There's biblical steps to follow if there's a problem. You go to a leader. You go one at a time. If that person, you know, has a problem and you go to them, they don't see it, you go take maybe a deacon and say, hey, this is a problem I think that I see here. Let's go talk to this person if I'm right. You go talk to that person. If they still don't see the problem, you go back to the church and you tell it to the church. There's biblical steps to follow. Submit to authority. Evaluate personally. Is this me? Have I got this problem? Am I not being submissive to Christ? Am I not being submissive to my pastor? Am I not being submissive to the Word of God? It's not hard to do. Just evaluate. But I caution you, be careful, because Christ said, I will build my church. So where are you at? Are you in Christ's church or are you in your church? Are you here by association or are you here by possession? I don't think it's the latter. I know most of you, I have appreciated you for years. I've trusted this ministry and God has blessed it. But I'm just warning you because I really believe that problems can come when you start taking possession of your ministry or your church or what goes on in it. I just caution you. It's Christ's church. All right? Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads before you humbly, recognizing your presence and your power and your authority in this church. And I pray, Lord, that none of us here tonight would ever get to the place where we decide that we are going to run things in this church or any other church. Help us to remember, it's your church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will prevail against it. The gates of hell will never prevail against his church, but it sure could prevail against mine. So Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the ministry that goes on here, and trust that you'll continue to bless it as long as these dear folks continue to seek you and serve you and recognize that this is your church. So, Father, we commit the rest of this evening to you. We commit our lives to you, and we thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and we thank you for your church. So take Calvary Bible Baptist Church and use it for many years to come, I pray. Take the pastor of Calvary Bible Baptist Church and bless him as he seeks to serve you under your authority. Take the deacons of Calvary Bible Baptist Church. Use them mightily. And the dear folks here, the members of this church, Father, protect them, use them, and may the gospel literally go around the world as a result of what you're doing here. Now, Father, tonight, if there's one that has come and is not a member of this church because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never been born again, I pray they'd not leave here. I pray they would come and find one of us that would love to take the Scriptures and open them and share with them the truth of the Word of God, that He loves them, that He died for them, that He wants to save them from their sin. Father, we're all sinners. We all deserve to die, but Jesus died for us that we might have eternal life. May we recognize that. So, Father, if there's one tonight, please work in their heart and in their life. Thank you again for this church. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.